Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our gospel reading today deals with the way that our Lord views tragedy in the world around us. He offers to us who hear him today, as to those who heard him when he spoke with those in Jerusalem, the same thing: opportunities for repentance and for faith. There are two tragic events that are recorded in these short verses from Luke's gospel. One raises the question concerning a tragic death as a particular sign of God's wrath or judgment on a specific sin or sinners, and the other raises the question concerning natural disasters. We read that there were some present who reported to Jesus a recent tragic event. They walked up to Jesus and they said, "Hey, Jesus, did you hear about the Galileans whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices?" Their eyes were darting back and forth to Peter, to Andrew, to James and John, those Galilean followers of Jesus. Here's what happened. In Galilee, there were those who strongly opposed Roman occupation, so much so that there were even revolts and riots against Rome and against Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor in Jerusalem. Apparently, this same Pilate, who later washed his hands of guilt, according to Jesus, bathed the temple courts with the blood of faithful Galileans who were performing sacrifices for the Passover. Roman soldiers allegedly entered into the temple and cut down the worshipers with the sword. Their blood mingled with the blood of the lambs that were slaughtered for the annual remembrance of God's deliverance from Egypt. The way that Jesus replies, you kind of get the sense that the people who are asking the question brought it up to ask, "Well, why did this happen, Jesus? Why did the faithful suffer like this? Or was it that they were unfaithful? Were these people being punished for some specific sins? Was God punishing them in this tragic way to make an example out of them so that the rest of us wouldn't do it? Was it because they were going against the fourth commandment and rebelling against the authorities who were here, such as Rome? Did God punish them because they weren't offering their sacrifices in a God-pleasing way? What does this all mean, Jesus?" I think, to say anything else, you could say the Jews asked because they understood that death is the wage of sin. Death is, ultimately, God's judgment against sin and against the sinners. Moses died outside the promised land because of his disobedience, right? King David's son died because of his adultery and his murder. Therefore, they concluded that a tragic death like this was probably God's judgment concerning a specific or some great sin, much like Job's friends did centuries earlier. Death is God's judgment against sin, to be clear. But Jesus' reply indicates that these men did not die because of a specific or a great sin. Rather, Jesus says that they were no worse sinners than the other Galileans, present company of the disciples included. Perhaps in our day and age, we've kind of lost that sense that death is actually God's judgment against sin. An example: on June 19th in 2015, 10 years ago, a man walked into a Bible study at American African Episcopal Church and killed 9 people, including the pastor. What were they doing? They were gathering there for worship. The mayor at the time, Joe Riley, said that during a press conference, "This is inexplicable. It's the most intolerable and unbelievable act possible. The only reason someone could walk into a church and shoot people praying is out of hate. It's interesting. Hate was the answer to the question, why did this happen? No one went on record suggesting that God was doing this to punish those sinful people. No one was suggesting that these nine died because they were in some way unfaithful. The only explanation, according to the mayor, is the killer was full of hatred. Of course, others commented on the tragedy, calling the act senseless, deplorable, but they had no other explanation for why. Why? I mean, that's our question all the time, isn't it? Why? That was the question that was asked of Jesus. Why? Jesus gives them an answer, though it may not be the answer they or we necessarily want to hear. Jesus answers the crowd in his day and us who are gathered to hear his word today. Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Well, apparently those asking the questions did. Or at least they thought that whatever their sin was, it wasn't as bad as their own because they were still standing and talking and living and breathing. Jesus doesn't tell them that the Galileans did something especially sinful to deserve death, nor does he pad their pride so that they think that they're less sinful than those who perished. Jesus gives a reorienting answer when he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You, that accusatory second person singular pronoun points the finger at the hearer of their own sin. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Death will be your end, and eternal death will be the outcome unless you repent. Death is God's judgment for sin. You and I, we don't know what or when a disaster will befall us. You don't know what day will be your last. You don't know how it is that you will leave this world. The wage of sin is death, and it is paid to all. This is true, but look, there is good news here, because you have the same opportunity as those hearers did of Jesus in the first century to repent, to live, and to find forgiveness in Christ. The only other option is death, now and forever. See, this isn't about the other guy or gal, about what they have or have not done. This is about you. I want you to notice that it's Jesus who introduces the next tragic event. This one is different in the sense that there's no particular person perpetuating death. Pilate here isn't the one accused of pushing down a tower that buried 18 souls. This appears to be some sort of freak accident, an act of nature, or even more disturbingly, sometimes referred to as an act of God, right? For no particular reason, this tower in Siloam fell and crushed 18 people, burying their hopes and their dreams, shattering the lives of their families. It's tragic. How does one make sense of this? Some of you might remember that in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, Dateline Hollywood satirized Pat Robertson because of some comments that seemed to suggest that he believed Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment against the sin of New Orleans. In Dateline Hollywood's version, Robertson was portrayed as placing all the blame on one person, Ellen DeGeneres. You remember that? DeGeneres was apparently supposed to host the Emmys that year. They said, by choosing Mr. Generous for this national event, hosting the Emmys, these Hollywood elites have clearly invited God's wrath. Apparently go on to say, Robertson said that on the 700 Club on Sunday, is it any surprise that the Almighty chose to strike at Mr. Generous's hometown? And then in the satire, it goes on to say that Robertson also noted that the last time DeGeneres hosted the Emmys in 2001, the September 11th terrorist attacks took place shortly before the ceremony. It goes on, this is the second time in a row that God has invoked a disaster shortly before Ellen DeGeneres hosted the Emmy Awards. Robertson explained to his approximately 1 million viewers, America is waiting for her to apologize for the death and destruction that her sinful lifestyle has brought onto this great nation. And we all shake our heads, right? Katrina? 9/11? No, truly, this is not what he has said, but, and nor is it because of Ellen DeGeneres. It illustrates the point where I was looking for an explanation. I was wanting to point the finger. The fact of the matter is that it wasn't one person's particular sin. Here again, Jesus' words to those who were in Jerusalem. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. Were the people in New Orleans worse offenders than those affected by any of the recent hurricanes? No, I tell you. Were they together worse sinners than those who were in Haiti after the earthquakes in 2010, or the 10,000 Japanese who lost their lives in tsunamis, or the countless numbers who perished in earthquakes in Nepal? No, I tell you. Are they any worse than you or me? No, I tell you, Jesus repeats a second time, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. So how is it then that Jesus makes sense of these events? What lens should we view these things through? How does Jesus and how should we interpret them? How should we see and respond to the tragic events in our time? Well, Jesus doesn't afford us the opportunity to point the finger at someone else and say that they're worse sinners than you are or I am, and therefore deserving death. That is off the table. Instead, he gives you and me and the living an opportunity to repent from our own sin and to live in faith to Jesus. We should have the view that suggests that every natural disaster, every mass shooting, every accident where someone dies is a sharp wake-up call to you that God does, in fact, judge sin with death, and it should be a wake-up call to you that you will not escape death because of how good you are, how innocent you think you might be, or because you have done so much good for other people in your lifetime. No. See, death, no matter if it comes from the bullet of a madman, a sword of a governor, a natural disaster, or if it comes in your bed on old age, it's still God's judgment against sin, and because we see that all die, everyone is found guilty. Every time we're faced with death, we are given the opportunity to repent of our sin, but then an opportunity and an invitation to live in faith towards Jesus Christ. You've got to remember that it was for this reason that Jesus was there talking with these people, because he was journeying to Jerusalem so that there he might definitively deal with our sin and with death as he gives up his life for all. The time was drawing near for Jesus to face the wrath of God's judgment. but not poured out on us, poured out on him, not for his sin, but for yours and for mine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're faced with death, with tragedy, and things where we ask the question of why, our eyes should be drawn to the cross where we see Jesus willingly and joyfully suffering God's judgment in our place. Smitten, stricken, and afflicted, dying as the chief of all sinners, he bore every single sin you and you and you and I have ever committed. Severed from the Father, suffering the torments of hell and damnation that was rightly ours, and he dragged it down with his dead and lifeless body and buried it in the tomb. If we want to make sense of tragic events in history, I suppose we should all really consider this during Lent, that it was your sin and mine that killed the Son of God, but that the Son of God also willingly suffered and died so that you might live. Our sin wasn't enough to keep Jesus in the tomb. It is still there, right where Jesus left it, in the tomb. But see, not Jesus. He's alive. He's not in the tomb. He is now bodily ascended into heaven, currently sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, in all power, in all glory and honor, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, present even now with his church and ruling over all of his creation. And that means, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that your sin is forgiven. That means that right now, today, you are invited to live again in faith toward Jesus. Live in faith toward the one whose death and resurrection was enough to forgive your sin. Live in faith to the one who is now ushering in the reign of God, where Jesus is the King, and undoing the scourge of sin and death. Live in faith to the one who will put an end to all death and rise us all up when he comes in glory. Every time you watch the news, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you pick up the paper, you go online, you see tragic events, you're faced with death, remember this. The Lord is calling you to repent from your sin, for your part to play in the mess of creation, to be reminded that you deserve death as well, but then an opportunity to return to your baptism. And to look in faith to Jesus, trusting that he has forgiven you through the cross, that he has overcome sin and death and the power of the devil. Look in faith to the Lord Jesus, who will not let sin and death reign, but who is overcome and making his creation new. Look in faith to Jesus and live now and forever. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.